Your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, he's talking about the Bible. Good to have you all back. How was your trip? Good. 2 Peter chapter 1, did you get a book? So he's talking about the Bible, and he's describing the Bible as prophecy. And so I would contend that if you do not understand prophecy, you can't properly understand the Bible. Is that a safe conclusion? And when I read my Bible and I read Isaiah or Jeremiah, of course, Ezekiel is another interesting book. Those three big, big books, Daniel. If you don't understand prophecy, those books are going to be completely strange to you. And you're going to make assumptions that are false. You're going to read things and misunderstand or not understand what they say. And understanding prophecy is something that everyone needs to be able to do in order to understand their Bible. I'm going to spend some time on this. I don't know how detailed we will go, but I put a little book together with you. It's got six sections. We probably can do about one a week, maybe a little bit more than that. So we'll sneak into the summer with this. And how many of you have ever had a class on prophecy before, something in detail? Maybe Mr. Dahlman's got his hand up. Okay. Mrs. Schaefer, probably. Okay. Brother? Okay. Okay. Tell me about the class that you had. Anything you can remember? It was about prophecy. Okay. What did the class do? Do you remember? Did it just jump around or? Okay. Okay, you kind of went through the Bible and okay. Somebody else, Greg? Okay, so you looked at those books and showed, did you see how they interact with each other? Of course, we always think about the revelation when we think about prophecy. Because you can't understand what's happening unless you look at Daniel. And, of course, Ezekiel helps out there as well. Somebody else, a class on prophecy, anything you remember? Mrs. Schaefer, back in Maryland, maybe? Salt Lake City, perhaps? The material that you have here, I've taught at least two other times. Once in Mexico. And when I taught it in Mexico, they translated it for me. Have you ever spoken through a translator before? Anybody here ever spoken through a translator? Okay, Greg and Mike, you never done that? Let me tell you how it works, okay? Just a couple of stories. So I'm in Thailand, and you would say, the translator that the day that I'm thinking of was a missionary named Mike Lehman, friend of ours, and he's got a funny sense of humor. And when you preach, you try to say things different ways. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you'll say, you need to get saved, and you'll pause. You'll say, you need to trust the Lord, and you'll pause. And you'll say, you need to ask Christ to be your Savior. You're saying the same thing three different ways. Well, when you're a translator, a lot of the times, they don't know how to say it three different ways. And so one of the things you'll do is you'll say a sentence, and then you stop and you wait, and they translate the sentence. And sometimes you'll say a sentence and they'll say one word. It's like, and then sometimes you'll say a couple of words and they'll go on and on and on. I'm not convinced they have anything to do with what I'm saying. They're just over here talking, you know. And the joke is, if you have a translator, at the end of the message, if anybody gets saved, the translator will say, well, you know, it's because I did a good job of translating. And if nothing at all happens, it just falls flat on the floor. The translator will say, oh, it's your fault. You know, you didn't give me anything to work with. But anyway, this one day, Mike was translating for me, and I was saying things, and I said this long paragraph, and he kind of went, uh-huh. In other words, you already said that once. I don't want to say it again. Just keep on going. And so, translators. How did I get off on that? Prophecy. When you have prophecy in the Bible, if you don't understand prophecy, you're not going to understand the Bible. And so that's what we want to do, is understand prophecy from a high-level view. from just looking from way up high so we can see what it means. In this passage we just read, we see the word prophecy three times. Anybody want to guess how many times that word appears in the Bible? It's not as many as you would think. Brother Gonzalez. You're close. It's 15 or 20. I didn't count them exactly. I just kind of rough cut it through. And most of them are in the Revelation. What is prophecy? Just a basic definition of the word. Anybody know? Okay. Foretelling and forthtelling. Prophecy is pretty simple from the perspective of God. God sees all of time all at once. It's sort of like if you took a map of the United States and you laid it down in front of you, and you could look over at New York and you can just glance over at San Francisco, and they're a long ways apart, but as you look at them on that map, just instant that you look at one then the other, and then you could jump back and look at Denver or look back over at Dallas or look back up at Chicago. That's the way God sees time, everything. And so God sees it all at once. And so when God tells us something, it may be something in the past. It may be something in the future. And the one thing we know is if God said it, it's right. Now, let's look at this little book here just for a minute. And we'll talk about section one, the purpose of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible is called prophecy, and the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand the Bible. The Bible's about him. And if you want to understand the Bible, you need to understand prophecy. To understand prophecy is to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and his works. And the spirit of prophecy is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to men. Ever had anybody tell you that they think maybe God's hard to find? God's not hiding from us. We can blind ourselves by not wanting to find him. But God wants to be found, and he gave us the Bible, and he gave us creation to point to him. And I would assert that the people that can't find God, somehow they've been deceived or confused somehow. Now, when the Bible speaks, its words are always prophecy. Prophecy is foretelling or forthtelling. Foretelling of future events. Good answer. When the Bible was written, all of its events were future ones. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever thy word is settled in heaven." Before there was a creation, God already had the whole thing figured out. He saw it all, and the word of God did not come into existence in the sense that God's known for all eternity exactly what would be in the Bible. And so it's kind of an amazing book that we talked about before, that God wrote that way. God never learned anything. He never learned what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't have to wait until next week to see what's going to transpire. He never had to learn before things were written down. The word is eternal, just as God's knowledge is eternal. And then here we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible speaks of itself as prophecy. And it came not because of man's will, but because of God's will. And we get that understanding then verse 21. It came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so what you have when you have a Bible is what God said. The Bible is not an account which is accurate only when historical. It's accurate because of God's knowledge of history. It is not affected by time. Now, this is interesting. When the Bible was written, over 25% of it spake of future events. So if you had however many verses there are in the Bible, about a quarter of them were prophetic and hadn't happened yet. Today, as we live, about three quarters of that is yet to be fulfilled, primarily the Revelation. And you may have met some people that think the Revelation's already come and gone. They're called preterists, and stay away from them. They're very dangerous people. Of the rest of the Bible, the prophecy that has been fulfilled has come to pass literally, exactly as God said it would. Has anybody here ever read a book by J. Dwight Pentecost called Things to Come? Things to Come. Greg, you have? Okay. Did you read it all or just? Good. I actually taught that book chapter for chapter in Bible Institute in Maryland one time. Has anybody here, you've heard of that book, J. Dwight Pentecost? Okay, it's called Things to Come. It's a big, thick book, and it's kind of a standard work. You're easy to come by. I may have an extra copy if somebody wants one because people keep giving them to me, or I find them in bookstores and buy them cheap. It's really a good book about prophecy. It starts out by explaining how to interpret the Bible. And that's the problem, is a lot of folks don't interpret the Bible properly. When you interpret the Bible, when you read a verse in the Bible, there's two or three ways to look at it. For example, when let's take Jonah, the story of Jonah. When you read the story of Jonah, was Jonah a real person? Okay. Some people say, well, not necessarily. He just represents something. Or they might say this. Okay, yeah, Jonah was real, but he's really a picture of something else. Was it really a great fish? Okay. By the way, Jesus said it was, so that's good enough for me. And he talked about Jonah. And so somebody would say, well, in the book of Jonah, there's some symbolism there. Is there symbolism in Jonah? What? Somebody tell me. Jesus said, just like Jonah was in, and I forgot the term he used, but that fish or that whale. Did he use the word whale? I think he did. 3 days, he said, the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And so Jonah was representative of something, but the Bible told us what that was. Now, I don't have, and you don't have, the right to say, well, I think that the whale represents man's problems, and I think that Jonah represents, you know, man, and I think that the whole story is a picture of how God delivers us from our problems. That's all hogwash. And people will do that with the Bible. Now, I'll just go into a little rabbit trail here for you for a minute. How many of you know who Augustine was? Okay. Famous Christian, what? I can't remember the era now, but a long time ago. What, 1500? No, before that. 1400, something like that. Yeah, a long time ago. No, more than that. Like maybe 500 AD, something like that. Way back there. Okay. Augustine, yeah, more than, about 500 AD is a closer number, maybe even 4 or 3. Augustine wrote a book called City of God. Very famous book if you study church history. And City of God, basically what it does is it takes the Bible and it says that it means a whole bunch of stuff that the Bible really doesn't mean. And I would recommend to you, don't read that book. Or if you read it with the idea that you're trying to understand the truth, not what's in that book. And what that book says essentially is that the church is one big universal church, and that's the city of God. And now that sounds good, but do you know what came from that is the Catholic Church. And Augustine, if you know the word ecclesiology, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Ecclesiology is a study of things that have to do with the church. And Augustine decided that the church was just everybody who's saved, and that the church was going to replace Israel. That's a problem. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'll say it over and over in this class. If you don't understand Israel, you can't understand prophecy. If you don't understand the place of the church in the scheme of things that includes Israel and does not replace Israel, prophecy is going to be very confusing to you. Because when you read Isaiah and he talks about the restoration of Israel, Augustine and the people that follow him would say, well, that doesn't really mean that. I love when people say that. I was witnessing to a lady Libby, Montana. We were going door to door, and I quoted her a verse, and she didn't even let me finish reading the verse, and before I could say a thing, she said, well, that verse doesn't mean that. What's that? It said something to you, and you don't like what it said, but I didn't tell you what that verse means. I was quoting a Romans 4:4-5 that says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. And she was a Mormon, and so she thinks you got to work to be saved. And she said, that verse doesn't mean that. Yeah, the verse means just what it says. In fact, that's the one of the fundamental rules of interpreting the Bible. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And it's literal. It's not allegorical. It's not Aesop's fables. It's not fairy tales. It's not. There is some symbolism in the Bible, no doubt, especially in the Revelation, but it's consistent with the literal interpretation of the Bible. I'm coming back to where I was, hopped onto that rabbit trail, which is Pentecost wrote that book, Things to Come, and he explains how to interpret the Bible. And you interpret the Bible this way. When you read it, there's a simple saying. If the plain sense, if the obvious statement makes sense, seek no other sense. Stop right there. You know, you read the verse. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we got it. Don't have to try to explain it away. You haven't got to try to make it mean something different. If you understand it, that's what it means. And that's how God speaks to us. Sometimes the Bible will use metaphor and simile. Metaphor is when you represent something with something else. And simile is when you use the word as, you know. And the Bible does that a whole lot. But the Bible's not, doesn't leave it up to us to find out what it means. It tells us what it means. Amen? Okay, so when the Bible says Israel, what does the Bible mean? Israel. The sons, the descendants of Jacob. Not quite. We go past that. Jacob had 12 sons. Before that, you have Abraham and Isaac. Now, if I say the descendants of Isaac, I got to be more specific because there was Jacob and Esau. And God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And someone says, oh, see, God's not fair. Now, you know what Esau did. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. He came to Jacob and he said, man, I'm hungry and you got beans here. And what good is this birthright to me? I'll trade you. Yeah, of course, there's an issue between him and God if he doesn't find that birthright important, because that birthright included having the lineage that would ultimately bring the Messiah. And again, I'm back to where I started. The Bible's prophecy, it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to understand the Bible, we've got to understand prophecy. And it was literally fulfilled. We'll talk about a lot of that later on. 17 distinctly prophetic books in the Bible. And then there are, of course, many others that contain prophetic writing. So this is a little bit redundant, but why should I be interested in prophecy? First of all, because understanding the Bible, prophecy of future events is interwoven in God's word. Without it, we cannot understand the Bible. It's proof, and I get excited about that. Prophecy fulfilled is proof that God's word has divine authorship. We talked about that in the Amazing Bible, where we looked at all the prophecies about Christ. And you say, well, that was just a coincidence that all came to pass. Now, give me a break. Statistically, it's impossible for that all to come to pass without God making it come to pass. Not even one prophecy about Christ in the Old Testament wasn't fulfilled. And was there a literal traitor? Yes. Did he literally hang himself? Yes. Did they literally take Jesus' garments and cast lots over them? Yes. Was there literally 30 pieces of silver? Yes. So I'm beating the horse to death, but you got to understand, don't let anybody tell you, well, that means, oh, be careful. When I preach and I say this means something, you have every right to be skeptical. Remember when Paul preached to the Bereans and it says that they were more noble than some other folks and they searched the scripture to see if these things were so. So if I apply a passage, we're going to begin looking at 2 Thessalonians today. And if I apply a passage in the Bible and I say, well, this is what this is all about, it's got to be consistent with the rest of the Bible. You can't just invent your own doctrine. And a lot of folks have done that. And you got to be careful about that. So the fact that God's prophecies have been fulfilled literally is proof of divine authorship. It proves God wrote the Bible. We should understand or be interested in prophecy because of revelation. Prophecy reveals things to come. What's the best one you can think of? It's going to happen in the future. Oh, yeah. The Lord coming back and taking us to be with him. Amen? And I would not say I would like to relish the tribulation. I won't be here for that, and I'm glad, but the tribulation is going to be a terrible time on earth. And do you believe there's going to be a rapture? A literal rapture. The Bible says in Thessalonians, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Is that literal? You're going to really be a trumpet? Yep. Are there literal clouds? Yep. And it's interesting how it even says that. It interweaves literal things. So there are men. Remember last week we were talking about those guys that produced that Greek text in the 1800s, and then the modern Bibles come from that text. Well, one of the things those men said was, oh, they said, the return of Christ is not literal. It's going to be spiritual. You're familiar with, got to get my cults right here. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, that claim that Christ came back in 1947 or something like that. I wasn't alive then, but I missed something. Well, it was a spiritual event, they said. You know, at that point in time, you can just make up whatever you want, can't you? But if it's literal, there are literal clouds and there's literal air, and there's a literal dead in Christ, and they're literally going to rise, which means they're going to come to life again, and that's complicated. I won't get into that. And we're going to meet him in the air. That's all literal. That's how you understand the Bible. If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So it all comes back to prophecy, because if prophecy is literal, and if the Bible is literal, and we see it that way, there's only one thing that you can be. And that is a biblical Baptist, because we do not take for granted that the Bible is literal. We just take it at face value. It's the Bible's literal, and that's what we're going to believe. So understanding the Bible, keep going on my list here. Prophecy allows us to know what things are important to God. Folks, Israel's important to God. Someone says, oh, no, Israel messed up and they sinned too much and God discarded them. And I've heard people say those words almost verbatim. And he replaced them with the church. No, God promised Abraham some things. We'll see those. And he didn't promise Abraham those things and then take them away from him and give them to somebody else. And you got to remember that. That is what distinguishes us from a lot of people. And again, in things to come, which maybe we should look at that book sometime, or I might scrounge some handouts out and give them to you from my computer. In things to come, it talks about what groups believe what things. There are some people, for example, that believe that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is not literal, it's figurative. And it's already happened, or it's not a literal 1,000 years, And I keep coming back to that word literal. Folks, when the Bible says 1,000, it means 1,000. It doesn't mean, oh, maybe 1,000, maybe a long period of time, maybe a week. No, it means 1,000. And when you read the Bible, if you take it literally, it will keep you from believing a lot of things that other folks that are wrong, they'll try to teach you. Prophecy comforts us concerning the future. Again, we know where we're headed because the Bible tells us. We know we're going to get there one of two ways. We're either going to step through that veil called death, and we're going to be with the Lord forever, because the Bible says, literally, to be absent from the body, that's our spirit, is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Literal. Or the rapture, like we talked about, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to take us to be with him. Either way, we win. And someone says, well, it's not literal. Why is everything else in the Bible literal and suddenly that is not? That's kind of the crux of the matter there. Clarity. Prophecy provides a backdrop or a setting for all the events in the Bible. The events that have happened, the events that will happen, and it all fits together just nice. And especially regarding Israel, if you begin to read the Old Testament prophets, they all saw a time when Israel was going to, it's called the time of the Gentiles, when Israel's going to be off to the side, so to speak. We're living in that time right now. And Paul even talked about it in Romans. He says God has, and I can't quote it, but that essentially he set them aside so that we could be saved. And then he says, hadn't God got a great plan? And that's all having to do with prophecy, because you've got to know who Israel is. So it helps us understand the Bible. It gives us motivation. Prophecy motivates us to holiness and service as we know the Lord's return is near. Anybody want to pick a date? I'd like to, but I'd be a fool if I did. There was a man that I respect very much, and I won't tell you who he is. I've told you his name before. You don't know him. But at one point in time, back in the 1980s, I think it was, he decided he knew when Christ was going to come back. He was wrong, but, you know, the Bible says we should live as if he's coming back today. We should be ready every day. So it doesn't really matter when he comes, we're ready. But he's going to come back, literally come back. And that motivates us because we want him to find us faithful. And we want him to find us ready when he comes back. Prophecy is a blessing. God promises in Revelation 1:3 to bless those that read the words of prophecy. And so what I'd like to do in this class is give you clarity as to how to, when you see prophecy in the Bible, to understand the framework, how to look at it, what to think about it, how to understand it. And the key phrase today is literal, that God does things literally. Not that there's no symbolism in the Bible. The Revelation is full of symbolism, metaphor, simile, etc., but not necessarily, not allegory. And I'll explain that maybe later on. Okay, so I'm on page 2. Let's just kind of finish up here. Who should be interested in prophecy? The prophetic audience. Lost people ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, and we'll look at a couple of things real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. By the way, in the Bible, a mystery is something that you wouldn't know unless God showed it to you. In the Old Testament, the gospel, as far as the crucifixion of Christ is concerned, was by and large, was a mystery. People didn't understand what was about to happen. Isaiah actually told a lot about it, but that's another matter. He says, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does the word sleep mean there? Yeah, die. What did Jesus say when Lazarus died? He told the disciples, he's sleeping. And they said, oh, good, he's going to get better. And then Jesus said, no, he's dead. He's going to get better, but that not the way they thought. So, yes, he says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I was talking to a lost fellow a couple of years ago. We were using a computer to talk back and forth. And this guy, I mean, he's obnoxiously lost. He doesn't believe there's a God. He doesn't believe the Bible's the Word of God. He's just completely blind. And I got to talking to him about, isn't it sad the way you see things? Because when you see it that way, when you die, you're dead. There's no more. So what about a fellow like Hitler who killed millions of people? And then he just dies. Where's the justice in that? Or what about the person that does, you know, great things for God, And by the way, the Sadducees in the Bible even taught there was no resurrection. Folks, there's a resurrection. But if you did great things for God, then you just died. Paul said it this way. He said, if that's the case, we are of all men most miserable. But folks, there's a day coming when we're going to see the reward and the blessing and the benefit of being faithful today. Brother Mark Hall keeps track of Sunday school attendance. And you got some new names to write down in there, Brother Mark, or I need to give you a new list perhaps. You keep track today? Amen? You know what? He may know when you were here for Sunday school, but God knows every single day of your life if you were where you were supposed to be or not. And perfect records and no computers. Praise God, no computers in heaven. And he knows. And don't you think God's going to reward us accordingly? You say, Pastor, nobody knows how faithful I've been. Ah, God does. And be careful not to brag on your own faithfulness, by the way. But God knows what we did. And for the lost folks, God knows what they did too. And if you didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 is not for you. That's for us. The lost folks, prophecy tells of these events that are going to take place. It tells of certain present opportunity to receive Christ by faith. Anybody here can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Greg? Not of works. Amen. We quoted those verses in Salt Lake City more than any other verse in the Bible, I think, except some Galatians verses. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Aren't you glad it's not of yourselves? Now, is calling on the Lord a literal thing? Is faith a literal thing? Yeah, it produces literal results. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So prophecy tells us of an opportunity to receive Christ by faith. Just a comment, this is something else that distinguishes us from other denominations, if I can use that word, and that is that the means of grace, that's a term they use, but it's really not a Bible term, but it's a Bible idea. The way that you obtain grace, someone says, oh, the means of grace is baptism. Someone else says, the means of grace is partaking in communion, the Mass. That's how you get grace. Someone else says, the means of grace is good works. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? By grace are you saved through faith. That sets us apart. We obtain grace because of what we believe. Amen? For salvation and for service and sanctification and all those things, grace is essential. Prophecy tells the lost folks of a potential future event during which the lost will be cast into a lake of fire. Now, we understand that Revelation is a prophetic book. Turn to chapter 20, and we'll finish up here. Revelation chapter 20. Someone says the Revelation is historical. No, there's no way that can be, because at the end of the Revelation, the saved and the lost are separated for all eternity. He says in verse 13 of chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That's a literal sea, by the way. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Those are both literal things. And they were judged, every man according to their works. I had a fellow, a Pentecostal pastor in Evanston, Wyoming, told me that what that means is that you and I are going to be judged by our works to see if we're saved or not. I don't see any saved people here, and I'll show you why. He says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's that song we sing, Greg? Is my name written there? There's somehow God's got a book in heaven, and my name's in it. And if you're saved, your name's in it. And you say, well, I've sinned. Your name's in the book. You received Christ, and Christ died for your sins. And we don't have to talk about that a whole lot more, but I will tell you this. There's going to be a literal day when the lost will be cast into a lake of fire. And, I sure do like chapter 21. And then he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll stop right there for now. That's prophetic. Do you understand it's literal? Understand what it means? It's not symbolic. It means just what it says. The saved Gentile, that's you and I. Prophecy assures us of a home in heaven. It gives us peace about future events, about eternity. And someone, I remember when I was younger, I thought, man, I wish I'd have been a Jew. Well, I'm not. Actually, somewhere 30 generations back, I think there's some Jewish blood in my genes, according to DNA testing, but I'm as Gentile as you get. And you know what? That's okay. God saved me too. And he's got a place and a plan for the Jews, and he's got a plan for the Gentiles. Do you remember how that city, the New Jerusalem, is built? It's got foundations and gates. And what's written on those? The names of the tribes, isn't it? Why would God write the names of the tribes of people he forsook or that he cast away? Now, the Bible makes perfect sense when you see it the way it is. For the Jew, prophecy tells that he's going to return to God. We're going to look at this later on in great detail. It doesn't seem likely to us today, but it's going to happen. It assures him, the Jew, that he is God's people and he always will be. So, do you remember that fellow on the radio? He's now in eternity. His name was Harold Camping. Anybody remember him? Greg, you remember him? And he used to make me so angry. I was driving in California on business a long time ago, and he'd be saying things out of the Bible, and I thought, how can you say that? That is so wrong, and you're claiming to teach people. And I've had an old lady in our church, in if I can use that phrase, in Maryland, and she said, oh, I just love Harold Camping. I listen to him every day. Oh, please don't do that. And he was saying, he would take a verse that dealt with Israel, and he would apply it to us, or vice versa. And folks, if you don't understand who Israel is, and who the church is, and who the Gentiles are, you can't understand the Bible. And doesn't the devil like it when folks can't understand the Bible? So let's not be them, amen? And so we'll have a good time with this, I hope. Keep looking at it. If you didn't get a book, are we out of books, Mike? Have we got any left? Okay, did anybody not get one that wants one? Raise your hand, okay. If you didn't get one, I'll print some more. But thank you for being here today, and we're going to enjoy this. And what's the lesson for the day? Somebody tell me, what'd you learn today? Anything? Pastor talks loud. Say it. It's literal. Think of that word, literal. The Bible is a literal book. Amen? That doesn't mean there's no symbolism, but it's a literal book. Let's all stand and pray.